We're going to look at an exceptional mother today. And if you would turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, that's going to be in the Old Testament. Anybody need a Bible? No? Okay. But if you're like me, when I first started trying to find 1 Samuel, I had to go to the index and see what page it was on. So while y'all are looking it up, I'm going to pray. Father God, we do come before you this morning and in the power of your Son and in the power of his blood. The only way that we can come to you is through his blood into your throne room and offer petitions and prayers. And Father, we lift up baby Ella right now. Ask that you would be with her. Lay your healing hands upon this baby, this child. You created this child. It says you knitted us together and then you placed us in our mother's womb. You know everything about us. You know what's wrong with Ella. We pray, Father, that you would just guide the doctors and the nurses, the technicians, the facility. Guide them. Give them wisdom on what's going on. And, Father, that you would be glorified in all things. We lift up Roy and Chrissy and Julie and ask, Father, that you give them comfort and just take the anxiety away. Let them fall into your arms and that you would bless them. In Jesus' name. Okay, 1 Samuel. Like I said, we're going to look at an exceptional mother today. Verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramatham, Zophim, out of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jerome, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, and the son of Zarph. Well, take the R out of it. Zoph. I like that. Zoph. And I messed it up. First service, I went through there like nothing. Didn't make a mistake until I got down and tried to say another one's name down further. But it says here, a certain man. A certain man. When I see this phrase in Scripture, I start watching. Because God is going to use this individual in some way. A certain man. And this time and this place is Elkanah. God can do work without us. He's proved that. He can use angels, he can use anything. We look in Genesis 19:12, where he used angels to go and warn Abraham's nephew Lot and say, "Hey guy, get out of town. We're fixing to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. You need to leave. Take your family and go." And then in Luke 1, chapter 1, in verses 26 through 38, and this is a beautiful story within itself. An angel came and delivered a message to a 14 or 15-year-old little girl and telling her not to fear, that she has found favor with the Lord Jesus or the Lord God. And that she would be carrying God's own Son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But in there, I'm telling you, it's a beautiful story, because she answered and she says, "Behold, your maidservant." She had come and submitted totally, and says, "Whatever it is, let's do it." He also used, and probably still uses, donkeys. You know, in Numbers 22, verses 21 through 33, he uses a donkey to wake a guy up, Balaam. And I'm grinning because the donkey turns around and says, "Hey guy, why are you beating on me?" And instead of freaking out, he goes, "Because." He's talking to this donkey, you know. And for three times, "Why are you beating on me?" And the third time, the Lord, you know, coming in an angel and says, "Hey, Balaam, why are you beating on that donkey? He's been trying to wake you up. The donkey seen me. You didn't." That would wake me up. I don't know about talking to a donkey, but when the angel came down and says, "The donkey seen me, not you." I think I would be looking someplace else. But his normal method, he's going to use a certain man, and he's going to work through that certain man. Verse 2, and he, this is Elkanah, and he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other is Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. She was barren. Two wives. I can't understand the concept behind polygamy. I don't understand, Shirley. Why do I want another? You know? And it's crazy. And in the Bible, everywhere it does, what it does is it shows you that having more than one wife, polygamy, it's not favorable. In God's eyes, he don't agree to it, but it's here. In the ancient times, that was common. Polygamy was. But it brings strife, it brings conviction and conflict, and it's always there. Verse 3. Man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophri, this is the one I messed up a while ago too, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. Now according to Mosaic law, or the law of Moses, the Israelites could not worship God in any old place, at any old time, any way they wanted to. Not through sacrifice. They had to bring the sacrifices to the tabernacle and to the priest, and at this time it was in Shiloh. Now, about this tabernacle, it is a big tent. It has to be portable so they can pack it up and go to the next place. But right now it's in Shiloh, and it stayed in Shiloh for a very long time. But this tent was very elaborate. It was very elaborate. And it's the model that they used to build the temple in Jerusalem. And it had an excellent architect, God himself. The two sons of Eli, well, they were priests, but they weren't no good. How'd you like it, West Texas? They weren't no good. But the sad thing is their father Eli knew their ways. And did nothing. And in chapter 2, and you read on, it's going to show you just how bad these two guys were and how God was going to deal with them and with Eli. Verse 4, and whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. Verse 5, but to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although that the Lord had closed her womb. Elkanah brought his family each year to the tabernacle to offer sacrifices, to praise him, to worship him. The family would eat a ceremonial meal at the tabernacle, and Elkanah would give portions to his wives and their children. You know, it didn't matter to Elkanah that Hannah was barren. It didn't. He had her. Verse 6, and her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. Verse 7, so it was year by year when she would went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Peninnah despised Hannah because she was barren, and not only that, she was given. Peninnah, as David Guzik said, it's taunting language. She is just constantly on Hannah. She's envied the interest that Hannah had in the love of Elkanah, and the more that Elkanah showed Hannah love, well, the more Peninnah got furious. She continued to do this year to year. No difference to her husband and no compassion for Hannah. Penn and I wanted nothing more than to break Hannah. Jealousy and envy over the attention Elkanah was showing Hannah, that was the driving force between, that was Penn and I's rage. Jealousy and envy. She was given Elkanah children. And she was tired of being number one wife or number two wife behind Hannah, who was barren. And there it is, the strife, the conflict, and the grief. Now, I like Matthew Henry in his commentaries. And he put it right down, and I love it, because it says this: thus are men often beaten with rods of their own making. In other words, he had a headache, and he caused it. Verse 8, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better than 10 sons? Oh, Elkanah, the man shows up. We see that he really does love Hannah, and he cares for and concern, but like men, he was insensitive to her real problem. He didn't recognize that she had needs that he could not fill. One of them, she wanted to be a mother. Now, not only was this Elkanah where he didn't understand what was going on, but this is also a loving and a kind and tender rebuke. Hannah was not eating or drinking. Now, you go back, they're at the tabernacle. And they got there, what they were doing, they were sacrificing and they were praising and worshiping God. But Hannah was in grief because of Peninnah. And she wasn't eating or drinking in glorifying God. And the meal is part of the communion, or it was part of the communion with God. And when she heard Elkanah, it woke her up. And Matthew Henry, again, it says that she cheered up her own spirits as well as she could and came to the table. And this is a great piece of self-denial about her passion and her appetite. She had to die to herself. She had to put her pain away so that she could step up to the table and eat and be part of the worship. Hannah, her self-control. If you look at it, it's amazing. Look back at verse 4 and where it says, to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. Okay, let's say this. She, Peninnah, she had at least two boys and two girls. And whether this happened in a yearly sequence or spread out a little bit, we don't know. But she had at least four children, right? Okay, the reason for marrying Peninnah was that Hannah was barren. Like a couple other guys, he didn't wait on the Lord and he grabbed him another wife. And back in those days, a wife was expected to add to the family tree by having children. A wife that couldn't have children would be looked down upon, a disgrace to the family that she was in. She was most thought of as having done a sin, and God was punishing her. Verse 7, it says this, year by year, that Hannah was provoked by Peninnah. So let's say, 5 years. figure the bullying that she's taking. And we see in the scripture here that it says a lot about Peninnah and the insults that she hurled at Hannah. But we see nothing about Hannah reviling back or getting back in Peninnah's face. It says nothing. And think about the insults, the bullying around the house. And now it's even moved into the courtyard and the tabernacle. And while they're there at Shiloh, Peninnah's got some guts. But Hannah, look at the self-control. It's amazing. She took it. Verse 9. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. They're at Shiloh. And possibly, if not in, they're very close to the courtyard of the tabernacle. Hannah would now go to the door of the tabernacle where God had promised to meet his people. They had offered the peace offerings. They had eaten the ceremonial meal. They had communed with God. Now's the time for Hannah to pray to the Most High God. Hannah is now at the door of the tabernacle of the Lord. Now, the door of the tabernacle is a borderline. People can come in to the courtyard. Remember, the tent is in the middle of this curtain, this big fenced-in area that's made of cloth and skins and stuff. But it's inside, so they could get in into the courtyard. But to get inside, you had to be the Most High priest. So all she could do was come to the door, okay? So she's at the door. And if you want to read more about the tabernacle and how it's put together and how elaborate it is, it's in Exodus, and you can start in chapter 15 and read. And it is elaborate, the tent. Okay, continuing in verse 9, Eli was sitting on the seat by the doorpost. Now, the door is quite wide. It's as wide as the tabernacle itself. And by measurement, it measures 10 cubits. Okay? 10 cubits, or a cubit, is like 16 to 18 inches. It's the span between the fingertips and the elbow. And if you make the math with that, the tabernacle is about 15 foot wide at this point. And the door, it's actually four curtains. Okay, and hung up on hooks and rings. Verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. The bitterness of soul can be translated deep depression. Crying and weeping in anguish, Hannah goes to the Lord, laying before him her heart. Now, this anguish that it mentions, if you remember back in the New Testament where Jesus has come into the Garden of Gethsemane and he's going away from Peter, James, and John, and he's going a little bit further, and it says that he fell down in anguish and prayed. This is the same anguish. She was praying so hard, and he was praying so hard. Many people say we can't find the correlation between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It tells you every time you open it up where the correlation is. The anguish that she was suffering here, he suffered also. Now, we're going to shift gears just a little bit here from what was happening to Hannah to what Hannah knew that she must do. Now, Elkanah, his loving rebuke had wakened her heart. He couldn't do anything about it. But she stepped up and went to the only source that could help her. And that's the Lord, God Almighty, Jehovah. So many times that we will look to our spouse for help. in some way, only to find out that they can't help. I am blessed to have a wife that when I look that look, she just says, go to the Lord, man. She sends me to the source that can help me. And Hannah did just that. Elkanah couldn't help her, but the Lord could. Verse 11. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Wow. Hannah's prayer is a vow, a solemn promise to God. It's a prayer of deep humility and submission. Three times she calls herself your maidservant. She is now completely submitted to the authority and the power of God. With tears and an open heart, she presents her petition to the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the ancient. She is there in front of God. And she says, remember me and not forget your maidservants. What she's doing in West Texas is she says, please hear me. Please hear my cry. Give me a male child, and I will give him back to you all the days of his life. Get that. I will give this child back to you. Bless me, and I will honor you all the days of his life. She's giving this child back if she's blessed. Hannah is barren, has been unable to have children, and yet is willing to give up a male child back to God for the rest of that child's life. It's a 180-degree turnaround from our society today when we've got thousands of babies that are murdered every day because they're going to be somebody's inconvenience. Yet Hannah, as much as she wanted a child, a son for Elkanah, she is willing to make this vow and promise to God for his blessing. Verse 12. And it happened, as she continued to pray before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but no voice was heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. Okay. Why would Eli think that she was drunk? Well, as you read more into Samuel, 1 Samuel, you'll see that debauchery. And debauchery is just a fancy word for sin at its highest. And it was going rampant through the tabernacle. Sexual sins were in the tabernacle of God. Eli's sons, the so-called priests, were living high off the people. This kind of sounds like some of the churches in the United States right now. Living high off the people, doesn't it? Verse 14. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord. I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now. Hannah explained herself, but she did it in a reverent way. She was remembering that Eli was the high priest, and she referred to him as my Lord. She said, I am not drunk, but I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have poured out my heart to the Lord until now, until you interrupted me. She is reverent to him. Verse 17, Eli answered and said, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him." Kind of sounds like a form letter, doesn't it? He's old. Eli is old. Been a priest for a long time. And this little "go in peace," he's probably said it 1,000 times and it just rolled off his tongue. But you know what we didn't see? We didn't see an apology of his accusation to Hannah. But he did kind of back up a little bit. "Go in peace." But he did bless her. He did give her a blessing. And now watch. Verse 18. And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. She honored him again, even though the accusation is just right there hanging on, just minutes before. She honors him again. "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." That's pretty good. That's pretty good. But, you know, when you read this, you get this little picture. She turns from the door of the tabernacle, and she's walking through the courtyard. And she's probably got a little skip in her walk. And she's probably got her hands raised up, and maybe a little praise song or something. But it says her countenance. And she said her face was no longer sad. She had the joy of the Lord again. Hannah was showing her countenance has been changed. Now, what's happening here? How can this be? The change of Hannah's countenance and showing that she received this blessing. She received this blessing, this promise. She received it in faith. That confidence that she has that God has heard her. She has been blessed. And now she has the confidence that God Almighty is going to bless her too. And Eli told her, "Go in peace. God grant her what she has asked for." Now, Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 or 4 through 7, it's my favorite. And it says this, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus." Hannah did everything right there. And with a couple of thousand years between Hannah and when this was wrote in the New Testament, there's your correlation again. How do you do this? And she rejoiced in the Lord. She let her gentleness be known to all men. She let her gentleness be known to Peninnah. She let it be known to Eli. The Lord was with her. She was anxious, but now she's anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, she came to the Lord with her request to let it be known. And what happened? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, is going to guard her heart and her mind. Wow. Verse 19. "Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned home, came to their house of Ramah. And Elkanah and knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, 'Because I have asked for him from the Lord.'" Look at verse 19. They rose early in the morning. They worshiped before the Lord. They, Hannah, with the joy in her heart, she could worship now. And she was right in the middle of that worship. And this, they returned home. Elkanah, he knew Hannah as his wife. I love that right there. He knew her as his wife. his wife. And the Lord remembered Hannah. It says process of time. That means Hannah did conceive, but it wasn't the next week after they got home or the week after that. There's a little cool down period. But they knew each other. And what happened? They bore a son. It happened. And they called his name Samuel. Verse 21. Now the man Elkanah and all his family went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go, for she said to her husband, "Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." It's time. Elkanah is gathering up his family. They're going on the trip. They're going back to Shiloh. But Hannah says, "No, Elkanah, not until he's weaned. Then I will take him." It would be reasonable to assume that Hannah was not in any hurry to wean the child. In those days, babies were weaned at the age of 3 or 4, somewhere in there. We're going to say 3. Most commentaries say 3. I would think that she wanted all the time that she could get with Samuel. And then in those 3 years, she would honor God with the name of God, Yahweh, on her lips and in front of Samuel, constantly praying and showing him how to pray. Verse 23, so Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word." Then the woman stayed, nursed her son until she had weaned him. You have to give credit to Elkanah. Okay? The guys in discipleship know I can murder an Israeli name. So, Elkanah, you got to give him credit. He takes his family. They make the journey to Shiloh. They worship. They sacrifice. They pray. He wants God's presence in his life, in his family's life. And he says this, "Do what seems best to you, Hannah. But only let the Lord establish his word." In other words, let him establish his word. Let him establish his will. Can we say his will and not mine? This is what's being said here. Let God's will be done. He's being a godly man here. But he's also going to show another side of a godly man. Samuel is Hannah's firstborn. A male, a baby boy. Elkanah has a male child from the love of his life, Hannah. There's a bond between a father and a male child. Elkanah, he could have refused the vow. He had the right to say no, refuse. I'm the head. I want to keep the child here. It's my firstborn. But he didn't. He was willing to let God have the boy too. Now, did God give these parents insight to what this baby boy, this child was going to become? I think not. I think that faith and trust in the one true God was their motive and their comfort. She had been blessed. She asked. She had been blessed. She had been given a child. She made the vow, and in her trust, she's going to give that child back through faith and trust. Verse 24. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bulls, one ephod of flour, a skin of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Hannah has now weaned Samuel, and now they're headed for Shiloh to worship, to sacrifice, to praise God. Hannah begins now to honor her vow to God. Verse 24 says that the child was young. To figure the child was young, figuring weaned at 3 years old, give or take, it's going to have to be somewhere around 4 years old, 5 years old at the most, because it's a yearly trip to Shiloh. And when the child is weaned, she's going to take him the next trip. So 4 or 5 years old. And again, I grin because you see this little boy, and then you see Eli, old man, and he looks down at the boy and goes, oh no. But Eli took him. Took him. Okay. So moms, what would you think? What if you made a vow, a promise to God Almighty? Could you follow through with the vow, the promise? Let's do just a little, one more. All of us, when we take a vow or a promise, do we go through with that promise to God? Well, if He stands by us and says, okay, I promise, do we follow through with that promise? How many students, and I've done it, how many students says, God, if you'll just get me through this science test, I will be good for the rest of my life. You're shaking your head. Yeah. That is a vow. That is a promise. But we don't, it's just flippant. Help me through this. Can we follow through with that vow? Do we have the trust and the faith in the God that gave Hannah this child or gave us a blessing? Can we give it back to God? Can we? Hannah is going to do it in honor of God. Verse 25. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. Elkanah and Hannah showed honor to the Lord with the sacrifices and the worship and the praise and the prayers. And they were ready. One thing, that you've got many different versions of Scripture through many different translations. It says they slaughtered a bull. Well, in verse 23 or 24, it says that they brought three bulls. We don't know what happened to the others. We know what happened to one of them. So if we don't know what happened to the other three or the other two, it must not be important because it wasn't wrote down. But sometimes we make such a problem because we speculate. Verse 26, and she said, oh my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord granted me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore, I also have lent him, or given back to him, lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. And so they worshiped the Lord there. Hannah and Elkanah, yes, Elkanah is there. He's standing right there. And they honor Eli by saying, my Lord, we are back. And we are standing on our vow. But Hannah's also, Eli, my Lord, do you remember me? I'm the woman that we prayed and you blessed me. And I went my way. This is the child. Nowhere in this scripture does she come in and say, I'm the woman that you falsely accused of being drunk that day. You remember that? She didn't do that. She is a godly woman. She is reverent to the high priest, no matter how much debauchery is going on in that tabernacle. She will honor the priest because we're supposed, in those days, they were supposed to honor. That was praise to God. Says, we are now back to fulfill the vow that I made, the promise to the Lord God. He granted, or he honored his part. Now we are here to honor our part. God blessed me with a male child, and now we are going to give this child back to God, to serve God for the rest of his life. Elkanah and Hannah just honored and glorified God with the sacrifice that most parents would never even think of doing. They gave their child away. They gave it to God. They gave their son. You know, this, that they gave their son to God. We do baby dedications here. And we pray for the baby. But you know, our prayer is more for the parents than for the baby. God's got that baby. You know, he's working on the parents. The parents has a big responsibility. And we pray that they can fulfill that responsibility by putting forth the word of God in front of their children. And they did that. So, in your lifestyle, could you be a Hannah? I don't know if I could. Hannah showed an unmatched restraint for her words. She knew not only did she know the right things to say, but she also knew what and how to say nothing. For years, Penn and I ridiculed Hannah for her infertility. Yet instead of responding and reviling her, she kept quiet. As Hannah dedicated Samuel back to the Lord, she fulfilled her commitment that she made years before. It has to be hard for a mom to give a child back to God. Or, you know, it's hard to be a mom when you take them to kindergarten for the first day. You can't let them go. But Hannah praised God for her blessing. And she thanked him for his sovereignty and the blessing that she got. And now she's blessing and honoring him. Now I want to divert just for a little bit. 1 Samuel chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1. And we're going to go to verse 10. I'm just going to read this. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. She had just left her baby with an old man. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn, or her strength, is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies. Who's her enemy? Peninnah. I smile at her, because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock. There is any rock like our God. The rock, Jesus. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. The why on your is little from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. He's going to judge us one day. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumble are girded with strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he brings up. This is parallel. This is Jesus Christ when he was crucified. He died, he was buried, and he was resurrected. The Lord kills, makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and makes them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world on them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by the strength no man shall prevail. Verse 10. The adversaries of the Lord will be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. And now he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn, the strength of his anointed. This anointed, in the Greek, it's Messiah. So her prayer is not only that she's praising God, but she's also, it's a prophetic prayer. She's telling what's going on. There's another parallel of thousands of years before the New Testament, what's going to be happening in the New Testament. They say if you want to know the Old Testament, go to the New Testament. If you want to know the New Testament, go to the Old Testament. They parallel each other. Okay. Do we, and I place myself in here too, do we follow through with our vows? Do we honor God? Do we glorify God with what we say? And would Hannah be an example that we should look at? I think so. Just a tidbit right here. And this is in 1 Samuel chapter 2 also. It's verse 20 and 21. And it says this, "And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, 'The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord.'" Then they would go home. And verse 21, "And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. Did he bless Hannah because she stuck to her vow? What if we stuck to our vows? Can we do that?